All right, let's pray, and then we'll start Timeline of Truth for Genesis 46 and 47. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for Ethan's diligence and efforts in studying and presenting 1 Timothy 3 to us. And Lord, we thank you that it applies to every one of us. Lord, we look forward to looking into Genesis 46 and 47 today as it relates to Joseph and his entire family. And Lord, your governance, your providence, your sovereignty in protecting the descendants of Abraham and providing for them over these years. And we pray that, Lord, we would see that in you as the God who keeps his promises and the God who is in charge of things way beyond what we can dream about. We just pray that you would encourage us by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the top little line there is just to give us a context of where we were last week. Jenny, those are the notes right there, yeah. Notice it says there in chapter 45, verses 27 and 28, it says, "But when they told him," the sons of Jacob are doing the telling here, "when they told him, Jacob, all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." Remember, it basically said his heart stopped. He was just stunned beyond imagination. Like I was in the city hall Wednesday, only Jacob had it way worse than I did, okay? "Then Israel," I don't know why, but the Bible interchanges with Jacob and Israel, "said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go see him before I die." He's around 130 years old right now. He's getting old. He can feel it in his bones. And he thinks he's going to die soon. It actually is quite a while. We'll see that today, how old he gets to be. But that's where we're picking up at. So notice here now, number one for this week. Look at I call it God Assures Jacob. God Assures Jacob. Okay. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Okay, let's back up a little bit. Jacob is being asked to go to Egypt. Now, we're a long ways in the book of Genesis, but wasn't Egypt bad before with Jacob's predecessors? In what way? Do you remember? What happened to Abraham in Egypt? Why did Abraham go to Egypt? Recall? Famine. He went to Egypt. What happened there? What happened in Egypt?
That's right.
His wife was taken by, I can't remember the guy's name.
The king, Abimelech, right?
Yeah.
Yep. His wife was taken by Abimelech to be added to his harem. You know, Sarah must have been quite a beauty at 90 or whatever it was, 85 when that happened. But he was taken. Okay. Isaac goes and does the same thing, and roughly the same thing happens to him. Okay. Egypt is not friendly toward people. And if it's not for God's divine protection for both Abraham and Isaac and their wives, that would have ended their line there. Jacob knows he's going into unfriendly territory under a kingdom where it seems like Palestine or Canaan was just bands of groups of people, so no one person ruled that area. There was different kings, but not one king, if you will. But he goes, he's apparently afraid. Can you sense that by what we just read? God says, do not be afraid. So there had to be fear in the heart of Jacob. Now, without rereading, what are some things that if you're 130 years old, you just were told that your son is alive, what all is there to be afraid of? There's tons of things, actually. There's quite a list. I just mentioned one. What was that? The idea that Egypt is not friendly territory, right? Overall, historically. So, unfriendly Egypt. Historically speaking. But what else? What is he leaving? Yeah. The promised land. Will we ever come back? You know, have you ever made a move or of some kind, either a decision or actually a physical move, and say, this is a life changer? Okay, it changes who your kids marry. It changes where they go to school, maybe, or it changes the people you're around. You become that environment to a large degree. Okay, it's a huge decision. But here, they're leaving what God had promised. So before we see God talking to him in a vision, that seems to be one of his fears. What else? Did we say he was old? He said he was ready to die. That's what he believed. You know, when he goes to the doctor gives him the list of what is working well, because it's a lot shorter than what isn't working. You know, here's your inventory of working parts. The rest of it isn't working well, right, at that point in his life. I'm just being facetious, but he's obviously feeling his age, and he feels he's very close to dying. What could be a fear of his? He might not make it to Egypt? You ever think about that? Die on the way? Huh? Die on the way? Right, he wouldn't see Joseph. And by the way, God brings that up. And then we talked about this return. Will we return here? Will this ruin us to be in Egypt? Will we return to the promised land? Will I see Joseph? I mean, there's just thousands of things running through his mind.
Is it a
trick? Yeah, and it could be part of this too. Yeah, is there a trick involved here with the whole Joseph thing? I mean, someone just being... He seemed to be convinced that he must be alive, because why would all this be here, right, to send him? But now let me reread what... Then God spoke to Israel in visions. By the way, he offered sacrifices. Where did he offer sacrifices at? Beersheba. That was the holy place kind of for Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, right? That was kind of like their come home to God place. They offered, you know, so that's kind of a historical place. And it seems like Jacob is saying to God, and I'm putting words in his mouth, but it seems to be because God responds. I think I'm pretty close. But he's saying, God, I'm not wanting to disobey you. I'm not wanting to do something in an unbelieving way. And I'm making the best choice I can, but I have all kinds of uncertainties. And probably even another uncertainty is, what does God think? Right?
of me going to Egypt.
Me leaving the promised land. All of those things, okay? Because we weren't given Egypt. So God says, I am your God. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And then he goes on to say, I will go down with you to Egypt. I think that addresses some of what his fear was. And I will surely bring you up again. Doesn't he answer some questions here? And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. It's a picture of closing his eyes after he dies. Joseph will be in your presence when you die. By the way, that's evidence of comfort. You know, he's going to make it. Not, oh no, you're going to die. You know, everyone's going to die. You know, he wasn't worried about dying. He could see Jacob. That wasn't his... He wasn't worrying about dying. He was worrying about dying before he saw Joseph. Okay? So the fear factor there is great. I don't have an answer in your notes. I put name. Why does God call Jacob Israel? Or why does God call Jacob Jacob rather than Israel? And I don't have an answer to that, but he seems to hop back and forth. You know, he fears about the survival of his family. Will they ruin his family going down to Egypt? Will they get what occupying forces used to do, like when Israel was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar? What did they do with Israel? They'd haul them off. They'd disperse them. They'd split them up. That was very possible in Egypt. You go there and all of a sudden, yeah, people get comfortable, people move in, and they don't come back. Okay, they lose their identity in the mix. And he says, I will also surely bring you up again. And I don't think you was talking about him so much, though they did bring him back after he died. They buried him in Canaan. But I think he's thinking of his offspring as well. Okay, they're not going to lose their identity as a nation. And they're a very infantile nation at that point too. Okay, so God assures Jacob. So a really big thing there that seems like Jacob was struggling with. And by the way, what we see here, a lot of people are kind of more mystical. God tells me this, God tells me that. The unusual thing is when God shows up and says something. You see that all the way through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They rarely heard from God. They just lived their daily lives to the best of their abilities. They understood God. And once in a great while, God would show up. I think this might be the third time in Jacob's life that God showed up. In his life. Okay? So it's not the norm, and this isn't what people say when God spoke to me today. No, this is really God talking to him. Okay? This is not an impression or whatever. It's very clear and understandable. And validatable, at least from a Jacob standpoint. Okay, number two, Jacob and family travel to Egypt. Jacob and family travel to Egypt. Okay? Look at five through seven. Then Jacob rose from Beersheba, once God said these things, right? And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives. By the way, I'll read it. In their carts which Pharaoh sent him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the camp of Canaan. So they went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Who and what went to Egypt? Let's start out with Jacob. Right? Who else? Just read down the list there. Jacob's... Pardon me? Who? Jacob's wife? Nope, I don't think so. I think they're all dead by now. Okay, let's just go down the list. Go down the list. Who's Jacob arose and who? Sons, right? Who are the sons? The 11, if you will, right? Reuben down to Benjamin, minus Joseph. Sons. Who else?
Little ones.
Little ones, wives. What else? I'll list the carts, but and those are from Pharaoh, right?
The livestock.
There were 33 total.
No, there was not. You are jumping ahead. There was not 33 total.
There were three in that part.
No. So you're jumping ahead. We're still on part two, right? So they took their livestock, and what else?
Their goods.
What else?
All his descendants.
Yep, his sons, his sons' sons.
Daughters.
What else does it say there?
His daughters.
His daughters.
Sons,
daughters. You getting this?
Yeah.
And then, by the way, you know, you can mark down all his descendants. You know, it wouldn't be the wives here, technically. Did you get all that? So this is all that went down. All their livestock. And I have no idea, but remember when Jacob returned back? They had waves of livestock, too. You can imagine now that all the sons probably have their own flocks and stuff, right? As they're growing. Okay? So just to see that that kind of idea is how many people are there. Now, notice now we're going to get into a little more specific numbers. And this is harder than it looks because Lynn already got it wrong, right? So number three, Jacob's family is recorded. So it kind of says, okay, you know, we listed kind of categorically who they were. Now we'll list them, okay, by family groups. Okay? So notice here, now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Okay? By the way, it doesn't list everyone that went. So it's harder than you think. I had to put this out on a spreadsheet. It got so difficult, okay? Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were... Now, let's just do this. Sons of Reuben. How many sons did Reuben have? Honey, you tell me.
Four.
And let's assume that Reuben had a wife and four sons then, okay? You get who's next?
Simeon.
Simeon. Oops, I gotta spell this right. Simeon. Let's assume he had a wife. And?
Six
sons. Any daughters? There's only a few daughters in the whole mix. Who's next?
Levi.
Levi. Small group for Levi. Let's assume he had a wife. And three sons, is it?
Right.
Yes.
I did that so you would be impressed because I don't remember. I remember one other son. Okay, go ahead. Who's next after Levi?
Judah.
How many do you have?
Five.
Five sons?
Except two died.
And then two died.
Five sons, and remember, two died. We didn't study that.
That was one of the chapters we skipped. We didn't study Dinah and her situation either, but...
But they died in Canaan, so they didn't really come along, right? Who's next?
Perez.
I'm sorry?
Perez.
No, okay. So Perez is one of his sons. So it's Perez's wife and
two
grandsons, right?
Okay.
Grandsons of Judah is what we're talking about here, okay? Who else? Who's after Judah? Oh, I got it. Spell Issachar. Okay. A wife?
Four
sons? No daughters? They say you'll see a few daughters, but not many. Who's next?
Zebulun.
So let's assume a wife. How many sons?
Three
sons. Any daughters? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So that's all the... And then it lists one more.
Did you catch it?
Yeah, what's the name, what's the daughter?
Dinah,
right? Remember Dinah? She was the one daughter. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. And she was the one that Simon and Levi killed all the men of the town because they violated their sister. Okay? All right, these are all connected to whom? Yeah, so that's Leah. It is not 33, but I know where you're getting 33 because it says it. Huh? We'll come back to that. Because 33 isn't counting everyone. We'll come back. See, Lynn's trying to show off. Not working. Okay, who's next? It is Rachel's. Is it Rachel or Zilpah? Next. In your notes.
Zilpah.
Okay, so what's her first son? I'll do it down here.
Yeah.
Who?
Gad.
And let's assume he had a wife. And how many?
Seven
sons. Oh, he doesn't break the record. Okay, who's next?
Asher.
Asher, how many sons?
Four
and a sister. Is that right? Four. I'm going to put four and one, okay? Okay, so that's Zilpah. How many does it say for her?
Your sons of Berera.
Okay. Okay, and how many is there?
Two
grandsons, right? And then we assume a wife of the son, right? Okay. So how many for Zilpah? It says it there, yeah. Okay. And that's not... Understand, the count is not everybody. And I'll explain that a little bit. I have another handout. Remember I said I put it on a spreadsheet? Okay. Let's do the next one here. Joseph and wife, two sons, right? I know that one. And then Benjamin, he's the youngest by a long shot. Wife and how many sons? I know, because I counted them. 10. So when you think of Benjamin not coming down to Egypt, aren't you thinking some kid? He's a father with 10 sons. Huppum and Muppum sound like twins, don't they? That's just a guess. Huppum and Muppum. Huppum up, Huppum. Anyway, okay? So, this is Rachel. How many?
14.
Okay. And lastly, Bilhah is last. Who's next?
Dan.
And this is sad, really. Yeah. Compared to his brother, right? His baby brother. And then one son. Okay. And who else? I got to spell that too. Naphtali. Okay. Wife and what?
Four.
Somehow there was a... Maybe that's all the daughters there were. Okay, so that's Bilhah, right? And what's the total there? Seven, is it?
Uh-huh. Yeah, seven.
Okay. Understand, count this with that. Let's count an easy one, okay? Let's do, this is the easiest, right? Dan, how many is that? One. Wife, we...
Two, three, four.
Five, nine, right? And this was seven. Who's it not counting?
Wife.
Yeah, it's not counting the wives, okay?
Because the one comes from his body.
Right. They seem to be his descendants. That's what it says. But also understand, too, the count is kind of skewed because here's two that have died, and they're counted. I'm just telling you, you can take my word for it, or you can count on your own. But none of the wives are counted. Well, but please, again, Lynn, Dinah is not counted. No, it isn't just the men. Dinah's not counted in this number. But the daughters are counted. Where's the daughters? Here, right here, for example. They are counted. So I really don't know why Dinah's not counted. But and also, Joseph and his wife and sons aren't on the trip. They didn't come. So it's like I said, at first it's like, oh, this is a piece of cake. But when you start looking at it, it's a little tougher. Now I do have a spreadsheet that makes this all clear. I don't know the whole logic, but obviously part of it is the males, for the most part, are counted. And some daughters, the granddaughters are counted, but not the direct daughter. I don't really know why. So now Lynn maybe can wax eloquent. I'll explain this in a sec here. So if you look in there, I have the wives and anyone in italics, which includes all four wives. We know that Leah had died. We know that Rachel had died. Rachel died when Benjamin was born, right? But we think the others probably had died, the other wives. Okay? It doesn't mention them anymore. The only one I think we find in Scripture is Deborah, who was the handmaid of Rachel died. And she's not even, mentioned anywhere else, just in that one place. But look at the second column. Well, you got the first column is the wives. The second column is there. But notice I took Dinah out of there because she wasn't counted. So all the wives of the brothers or the sons and Dinah are not counted. So there's 13 right there. The sons of the sons are counted. There's 25 grandsons of Leah, 25 or 11 grandsons of Zilpah, 12 grandsons of Rachel, and 5 grandsons of Bilhah. There's daughter-in-laws, which are the wives of the grandsons. You get what those are? Okay, or the wives of the grandsons. And there's two of those. They are not counted. Right, but Dinah's a descendant. So, I mean, you can't. There's no fast logic I'm finding here, okay? And then you can see the totals in each category, okay? Over to the far right, there's total descendants. So the total descendants of Leah and Jacob are 33. Now, several have mentioned they're from his body. Okay, that's what we're talking about, descendants. The total traveling from Leah's clan is 31. Why is that? Two died, right? Right here? Okay. Zilpah, their whole gang is there. It's 16 and 16. Not counting, by the way, Leah's not counting the wives of either the sons or the grandsons. Zilpah is 16. That's the Gad, Asher, and their grandkids, or their children, rather. But no wives. Rachel is 11. 14, but only 11 are traveling because Joseph didn't travel with them. He didn't go back with them, and neither did his two sons. And his wife isn't counted, just like none of the other wives are kind of in the number. And then Bilhah, there's seven, not counting the wives. So I added in, down at the bottom right-hand corner, Dinah and the wives are 15 additional, plus Jacob, who was not in the count, right? Because it's a list of his descendants. When you're talking about your descendants, you're not talking about you. So there's 81 on the trip. Okay? Lynn first said 33, I believe. So a little bit off there. Jacob's entire clan, counting the wives. By the way, 81 is not the descendants. What is it? It's 70 is the descendants, right? That's what that number is. 70 descendants, 81. That doesn't even sound right. That's total descendants. There's a total of 81 traveling with the wives included and Dinah. And then if you count all of Jacob's clan, it's counting Joseph and his wife and all the wives and stuff, it's 85. And that's not yet counting Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah. So you could, if you wanted his entire family, marriage included, it's 89 at this point. So again, it's a little bit harder to get your brain around because I kept thinking like, Lynn, oh, I know this. Wait, no, I don't know this. Wait, I counted again. It's like something's wrong. And oh, I didn't count the grandkids. I thought, you know, I kept doing it until I finally got to, you know, 81 in the travel group. And probably maybe extra people that came with the horses or something. I don't know. Maybe, who knows? Okay? It's rather significant because 400 years later, there's an estimated 2.5 million people leaving. Okay? So you might want to chew on that number. We'll see that later in Exodus. But okay? Questions or comments at that point? A little more confusing than you thought, right? And again, you can see some of the logic. I don't know why Dinah wasn't listed. But otherwise, it's pretty much the descendants are legitimate descendants, is what they descended from Jacob's body. Okay? Next. This is probably so understated. For what is actually happening here? What's the word I have? Meets. Any idea how many years it's been since Jacob has seen his father?
20 some years.
Yeah, 20 some years. Okay? And you can add them up, but it seemed like there was like 13 or 14 years while Joseph was a slave of some kind. Then there were 7 good years, and then there was at least like 2, I think by the time there was this, there's 23 years since Jacob had seen his father, or since Joseph had seen his father, or Jacob had seen his son. Jacob had now met his brothers a couple times, right? 23 years. And remember, Joseph was always asking, is he alive? Is he well? So that's huge. Joseph runs. Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. Hey, we need a guide from here. Where do we go? And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I bet you that's an understatement there, right? There's nothing you could describe what happened at that point. And Israel said to Joseph, notice what he said, now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive. So Jacob is still thinking I'm going to die soon. Okay? But Joseph meets his father. And again, there's no way to put it into words. It doesn't seem like God even tries. It just, there it is. I can't imagine the emotions there. Because Joseph couldn't contain his emotion when he saw his brothers. Remember? That he ran into the room and was bawling the first time, and the second time he had to do this, right? So again, quite an emotional reunion. Now, number five, Joseph tells Pharaoh of his family. The A before the O in Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh already knew the family was coming. He already told them, give them the best of everything, you know, send stuff up. But Joseph follows protocol, does everything he should. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I would go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for the occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even until now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. What are you thinking so far? Is Joseph trying to play the system? Is he trying to manipulate Pharaoh? Well, the Pharaoh already said they could go to Goshen. He's just getting formal permission again, you know, kind of affirmation. But what about the for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians? They're not that big of an abomination. They have to stay separate from them. Okay, because remember Joseph ate separately from his brothers? Or because they were shepherds and stuff like that. Okay? Look at it. We're starting the next chapter. It's the very bottom paragraph of the first page. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess. He's telling them about flocks and herds. Okay? He's not hiding anything. He's not being dishonest. He's not trying to manipulate something. They've come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they're in the land of Goshen, kind of like as you had said. And he took five men from his brothers and presented them to Joseph, or to Pharaoh rather. So he didn't take the whole clan, he just took five of them. Top of the page in the backside. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? Joseph knew this was protocol or normal conversation or whatever. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds. Now, did they go against what Joseph said? No. It's exactly what Joseph told him to do. It mentioned livestock or something from our youth. So they're just basically saying what is true about themselves and what Joseph said to say. Okay? Livestock and shepherding, they're equating the two. They're not saying one and then the other is different. Shepherding and livestock, caring for livestock, are the same. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for their the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So they just appealed to what Pharaoh had already promised Joseph before he asked them to come. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen, which, by the way, seems to be the best pasture land of all. Okay, by the river and all of that. So I don't know who got bumped, but they got bumped by Joseph's brothers. Okay? And notice what he says here. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over what? Yeah, my livestock. Apparently the abomination of caring for livestock wasn't bad enough for them not to own their own herds so they could have their stake too, right? So it was kind of like, well, I don't work at McDonald's, but I go through the drive-thru, you know. I would never work at McDonald's, but I like my Big Macs or whatever. So understand that abomination thing must have been more of a cultural status, not what you think of in the Bible oftentimes as an abomination. That's a defilement before God or something. It was just their cultural practice. Okay, next one here. This is odd, but verses 7 through 10... Jacob blesses Pharaoh. What can you tell me about blessing? Not what is a blessing. Though a blessing is usually saying, may these things come to you. That's what Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. And those blessings came true, by the way. But why is Jacob blessing Pharaoh? Don't you think it'd be the other way around? But Jacob, okay, you're saying that you took care of my son, and so therefore, okay, it could be, though there doesn't seem to be. Let me read it, and then maybe we'll jump back into it. Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Kids like asking that of older people, right? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." He's way younger than his father and grandfather. Remember, Abraham lived to 200 and what? Something, 220, something, I don't remember. He's like half Abraham's age, and he knows he's going to die way before Abraham did, okay? So that's where he gets few and evil. He's acknowledging how wicked he's been in his past, right? Few and evil have been the days and years of my life. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. It's interesting, but as a rule, the greater blesses the lesser. And maybe greater is because he was older. Or maybe greater in the sense too, it's kind of like what Jenny was talking about, was this is the father of the guy that saved the world. Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't say. Does that make sense though? Egypt would have wasted away and died, as would the rest of the world, if it wasn't for Joseph. So maybe there was that kind of respect there. But apparently, maybe the age thing. But Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Here's a guy blessing the king, if you will. All right. And this, all that happens to Joseph, can be summarized in verses 11 and 12. "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families." So I say it this way. Joseph settles his family. And that's probably not a very good way to say it. But if I were to summarize this lesson, it would be what's in your notes here. God provides for Joseph's family. And Joseph, he doesn't say it in these two chapters, but he said it before, and he'll say it again. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God has allowed this to happen so I could preserve you, your families, and all the world." Okay? So you see God as the bigger picture. It isn't really brought out here, because it's part of the full story, which God has over and over pointed to, okay? Just like we'll see it again, I think, in the next chapter. But God provides for Joseph's family. And by the way, God had told... Does anyone remember what God told Abraham about his descendants? Okay, they're gonna multiply. We're going to get to that in a second. But what about his descendants in Egypt? Did you know that God told Abraham that his descendants would go to Egypt for 400 years? Did you know that? He had already told it was that. So God is keeping his promises. And why does he send them to Egypt? Number one, to preserve them. But then ultimately, to put them in some kind of incubator of privilege almost, so that they could multiply. Okay? God keeps his man alive. Here's Abraham, and you know, he barely lives. He gets a son by the wrong way, Ishmael, and there's another son, and that son only has two sons. It's like a father of the multitude is not happening here. Right? And then Isaac has two sons. Ishmael, or Esau, I don't know how many he has. I don't know if it fully lists them. But then Jacob has 12, and it's like, okay, now you're getting somewhere, but that's still not a lot. I mean, Jacob's 130 years old, and he has 70 descendants. I mean, I'll have him beat, Lord willing. And I won't live to be 130. Okay? That's not a big deal. God hasn't promised me to be a father of a multitude. So what's he do? He takes him to Egypt, preserves them, and then allows them to populate in an amazing way over 400 years. Okay? So God provides for Joseph's family. It's kind of the bigger picture. And if you will, God propagates Abraham's descendants as the other big picture. Okay? You see that as you keep going through to the book of Exodus. All right, now, look at number 8 here. Joseph manages the food. I'm just going to put the word here for time's sake. Joseph manages the food. By the way, I'll just read it because it's pretty ingenious, really. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So they basically had food to sell, and they basically bankrupted everybody. And again, not in a bad way, they kept them alive. No one's thinking they're being cheated here. They're glad to have food. Verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph. By the way, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why is it good for everybody? Is he stealing their livestock? What can't they do to their livestock? They can't feed them. So he's kind of cashing them out. You seeing that? So he's actually doing them a favor this way. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. So that their livestock lasted for a year of food. Verse 18, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because of the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. I mean, all of this came because Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph interpreted the dream, right? And Joseph happened to be there because God put him there. So Joseph is the hero in every way on a human level, and God is the conductor of Joseph's life. So they moved him to the... And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Believe it or not, that's bled over into modern-day laws in the United States even, as far as taxing churches and all that kind of stuff. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is the seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest," apparently now that it's over, that the famine is over, he's saying, here's seed now to plant. "It shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh." How much are their taxes, percentage-wise? 20%. As the seed of the field for your food, for those of your households, and the food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So basically it was perpetually after that that the people gave 20% of their yield to Pharaoh. If you will, 20% of the tax then, okay? Well, I mean, so they basically became the workers. They got to work the land, but in exchange for getting their land back, in a sense, 20% of everything they grew became Pharaoh's. Verse 27, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions, and there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Okay? And I just put multiplied much. And again, this is exactly what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Land, seed, blessing. He's taking care of the seed thing in a big way. Okay? The whole idea that they would be a big nation took place in a large way when they were in Egypt. They grew and multiplied exceedingly. Lastly, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So how old was Jacob when he got there? 130. Now he's how old? 147. Got that? So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. So when the time drew near that Israel must die... And that takes like two chapters. Okay. He called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So the last word there is Jacob gets a promise. A promise from Joseph. What was that promise? Bury me in Canaan. Don't leave me in Egypt. When I die, bury me in Canaan. And you'll get further instructions next week. But Joseph promised. Doesn't that kind of relate to what God promised? I won't leave you down there. That's part of it. You, but also all your descendants will eventually return. Okay? So massive amount of coverage today. But God takes care of the descendants of Abraham as promised. He sends him to Egypt as promised. He even told Abraham they'd be there for 400 years and become slaves. Did you know that? Abraham knew that this would happen. I don't know if Isaac or Jacob did. I don't know. Okay? But they went down there and then they grew and multiplied exceedingly, just as God had promised. So God is very actively keeping the promises, his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Questions or comments?
I have a question on 7.
Okay.
I understood they were going to the land of Goshen, but what's in the, did they talk about giving the best of land on the land of Ramesses?
That is the land of Goshen, and that Ramesses, it's the same place. It's just a different way to describe it. Ramesses is one of their kings, and that was his land. And they got to stay, you know, live there. So, good question, though. Anyone else? Three chapters left. And that'll take us, I think, three more weeks to do. So, and then we'll be done with Genesis. And then the last week of September, I'm not sure what we'll do yet, but we'll figure it out by then. So the rest of the classes will be finishing up the the last, they're always a week behind us. So. All right, very good. Isn't this good? I mean, you see God's hand. God keeps his promises. He cares for people, and he accomplishes what he intends, even in the midst of all the sinfulness, the tragedy, and all the impact of sin. But God's not diminished in his touch or control of things. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you reveal yourself to us by how you conducted all of the affairs in the life of Joseph. And we pray, Lord, that you, again, would encourage us to rest in you, to trust in your promises, and, Lord, ultimately, to know that everything you say will come to pass. And, Lord, to some degree or another, you promised to take care of us. Maybe not in the same way Joseph was promised, but, Lord, you honor those who honor you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to rest in what you do for us and be content with what you supply for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.